believe that this morning?
Amen.
God is God. The same God that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down when the people of Israel simply shouted in faith. The same God that said to Peter, when Peter had that ridiculous request, they're in the boat, and the waves are crashing, and Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter said, "Hey, that looks like a good idea to me. Jesus, can I come out there?" What did Jesus say? He said, "Come on." He didn't say, "No, you better play it safe," right? He didn't say, "I'm not so sure it's a good idea." He told Peter to come. And Peter walked on water. The same God that when Elijah said, "God, would you simply show the prophets of Baal who you are?" And what did God do? Boom, lightning from heaven. The same God of the Bible is the God. It's the same today. Next week, we're going to start a series. We're going to walk through the book of 1 Peter together. And I'm going to give you a bit of a warning, a bit of a heads up. The book of 1 Peter is not an easy book, not because it's hard to understand, but because what you understand is hard to put into practice. Head knowledge is one thing, hand knowledge is another. So we're going to go through the book of 1 Peter. Challenging book, great, awesome book. I don't think I've ever preached through the book of 1 Peter. So we're going to face some challenges in the coming weeks. And that's what we're going to talk to you today. I want, hopefully today, will be a message that will encourage you. Really, it's not much new information, but we all need to be reminded because as humans, we forget, do we not? We forget all the time, and we need to be reminded that God is still the same and that you can overcome. And I want to talk to you today about facing your giant. Does anybody happen to know this name, Bethany Hamilton? Has anyone ever seen the movie or read the book Soul Surfer? Okay, Soul Surfer is Bethany Hamilton, a Christian young lady. When she was 13 years old, she was attacked by a shark and lost her arm. But she didn't give up. She told her dad, "I want to figure out a way to keep surfing." And she became a professional surfer with one arm. An amazing story, an amazing testimony. How many of you know the name Helen Keller? Helen Keller became blind and deaf as a toddler. They found a teacher, Ann Sullivan for her. Ann Keller, I didn't know this until this week, I was doing some research. Helen Keller is the first blind and deaf person to receive a Bachelor of Arts degree. What an amazing accomplishment. How about Beethoven? Not the Saint Bernard. Beethoven, the composer. Did you know that Beethoven composed many of his works, and his most famous of works is Ninth Symphony? He composed it after he went deaf. How in the world can you compose such beautiful, complicated music? He was an overcomer. Now, I'm pretty sure that if you don't know much about these first three, you probably know a little bit about this guy. How many of you know who that is? Michael Jordan, probably the greatest basketball player of all time. If he's not number one, he's way up there, correct? Did you know that he got cut from his freshman basketball team? Yeah, everybody thinks, everybody hears that, why did he got cut? Who would cut Michael Jordan? I don't know who that coach was, but I kind of wonder if he still had a job today, correct? But did Michael Jordan give up? What do he went back to work and he got himself better. And he continued to work his entire career. All of these are just a few examples of people that overcame. They faced their giant, and they overcame their obstacles. And I believe they all did it in a quest that is common to all of us. See, I think all of us have a lot of things in common. Yes, your story is unique, and it is unique to you. But you face a lot of the same threats, the same challenges, the same ups, the same downs. And we all face challenges in life. Some of us in here are facing physical challenges. And those physical challenges can be worrying and difficult. Some face emotional challenges, Learning how to control my emotions rather than allow my emotions to control me. Learning how to overcome the scars and the trauma of the past. Others are facing financial challenges. You woke up one day and you went, oh my goodness, how did I get so far in debt? You just don't know how to get out of it. Others face relational challenges, some way work challenges, job challenges. But we all face challenges, and those challenges are giants that stand between us and what we call the promised land, or what we think of as the promised land. But all of these challenges, for instance, financial challenges. Why do you want money? You want money to put food on the table, to pay your bills, for security. But really, what is the underlying spiritual condition of security? I believe that it's peace. And all of us want peace in our lives, don't we not? And in facing your giant, what your giant is standing between you and is you in a quest for peace. Because when you're peaceful, you have the capacity to love better. When you are at peace, you have the capacity to communicate better. When you are at peace, you have the capacity to experience joy better. You understand this. When somebody's not at peace, and when somebody's all stirred up in their emotions, whatever the emotion is, whether it's frustration or whatever, when they're all stirred up like that, they're a bit prickly, are they not? And let's face it, when you are stirred up and you are not at peace, you're a bit prickly. And your husband approaches you like you're a porcupine. But we are all that way because we all have a lot of things in common. But when we learn to be at peace with God, and we learn to find that true peace within ourselves, we communicate better, we love better, we receive love better, we actually begin to grow spiritually. We do better in life when we have peace. Now, we're not going to turn there, but Galatians chapter 5, I've mentioned this a lot, and I will continue to mention. Galatians 5, 22 lists the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. There's nine fruits or nine products of a person who walks with God on a daily basis. Nine things that will come out of a person who are walking with the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know what the first three are? Love, joy, and peace are the first three. And they are wrapped together. And then everything that follows, those last six, I find interesting. That a person who is at peace, and a person who is experiencing that capacity to love, and a person that's experiencing that joy of the Lord in their lives, the six that follow are patience. Don't you find yourself more patient when you're at peace? Kindness. Aren't peaceful people just by nature more kind? Right? Faithfulness, self-control. All of these things flow from a life filled with love and joy and with peace. And that's what I want to try to get us all to today, because I believe your promised land is a place of peace. Now, ultimately, all of us know that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, our promised land is in heaven, where we will be with Jesus. We can only imagine that day. We get to worship and we will be God with God there. And when we are there, all of our needs are taken care of. God has promised to be with his people. We will not have worries. We will not have fears. We will have no pain. We will have no sorrow. It will be a beautiful promised land of peace. And that is what God ultimately was promising the nation of Israel when they left Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where they wouldn't have to worry about food, a land where they would not be slaves, a land where they would be at peace with all of their enemies around them. So yes, he was promising them the physical, but he ultimately was promising them peace. And I believe that even in the midst of your earthly challenges, you can live with peace in your heart. And I can tell you, man, there is nothing better. Is it not? Because all of the stuff of this world either contributes to it or takes away from it. And so as we go to Numbers chapter 13 here in just a second, we're not going to do the whole two chapters. 13 and 14, really, we need to read them together to understand all of it. But in Numbers 13, if you'll remember, Moses had left Egypt, and he was gone for 40 years, and then God sent him back to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And the nation of Israel saw Moses and saw God through Moses do the 10 plagues, those 10 miraculous things that set the people of Israel free. And on their way out of Egypt, as they're marching, they come across what? The Red Sea. And now they're scared to death because we got this sea we can't cross. We got the Egyptian army coming up behind us. And then what did God do? He parted the Red Sea. They saw God perform another miracle. And Moses led them across on dry ground. And then the army came in behind them and God closed the sea around the army. And then they headed straight for the Promised Land. They began to work their way towards the place that God had promised them and had promised them since the days of their first ancestor, Abraham. And a year later, just 1 year later, 1 year since they had seen the sea part. Now, if we went down here to Normandy Lake, and Brother Donald raised his hand, and that lake went whoosh, and there was dry ground in the middle. How long do you think you would remember that event? Rest of your life? Probably. Brother Donald would probably faint. Because that's a big deal, is it not? I'd probably make it a part of every sermon I preach. But only 1 year later, they had, I don't know that they had necessarily forgotten in their memory, but they had forgotten in their soul. And so now they're standing at the precipice of the Promised Land. And that's hard to say. You should try saying that fast three times. The precipice of the Promised Land. And God says, here it is. All you got to do is take another step of faith. And so God told Moses, I want you to take 12 men, and I want you to send them into the Promised Land. And I want you to spy it out, and I want you to see for yourself that it is exactly how I told you it would be. You can see for yourself that what I promised is true. In verse 21, it tells us this. So they went up, and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol. And there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between the two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. So they went and they spied out the land. And what did they see? Large grapes, not large grapes, but large vines of grapes. Plenty of food. And they brought back evidence of God's promise to the nation of Israel. And so they saw the promises of God here. And they were so close, they could actually touch it. These spies had actually eaten and had tasted the promises of God. They knew that what God had been telling them all those years was true. And all they had to do was take one step of faith and move forward. But they didn't focus on the promises. As we're going to see here in just a moment, they tended to look at the problem. And how often when we face a giant, how often when we face a challenge, do we focus on the problem instead of the promise? We focus on what's right in front of us, and we allow that to stop us, and we forget about the promises that God has made to you and to me. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. So they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. When I read that this week, that number 40 days jumped out at me, as it does quite often. The number 40 appears over 100 times in the Bible. 40 days and 40 nights, 40 years. It seems to be significant in the Scriptures. Now, there are those that take numbers in the Bible. It's called the study of numerology. And they take numbers and they take all the numbers and they try to make them make some very spiritually significant things, and I think sometimes that's true, but I don't go way too far in the numerology, but I don't ignore it either. It seems significant to me. We see 40 appear a lot. For instance, after Jesus was baptized, where did he go? He went to the desert, right? And he was tempted by the devil for how long? You guys should get all the answers coming up right on this one, okay? Just so you, 40 days, correct? When Moses left Egypt and he went and he lived in the desert for how many years? 40 years, and then he came back. The nation of Israel, after this event that we're talking about today, and they didn't go into the promised land, how many years did they wander in the desert? 40 years in the desert. Elijah, if you'll remember, after Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal and he got all depressed, God sent him on a quest back to Mount Horeb, and it took him how long to get there? 40 days through the desert. Noah, how long did it rain after Noah was shut up in the ark? 40 days and 40 nights. And one last long, Goliath. Goliath stood at the battle line and he taunted the nation of Israel before David showed up. How many days? For 40 days, he stood there and taunted. 40 comes up a lot in the scriptures. And where you see 40 come up, what you see is trials and testings, but you also see preparation. For 40 days, they were tested and they were tried as they watched and they looked and as they saw the promises of God. But God was also preparing them to take the promise that he laid right in front of them. 40 days. Now, they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them what? They showed them the fruit of the land. They showed them the promise. They showed them the evidence. They showed them the proof. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit." So they came back with the evidence of God's provision. They came back with the evidence that God will provide. But I don't know what your chapter, your verse says, or your translation says. The very next sentence is a very sad sentence, and it starts with, in the New King James, "Nevertheless." Somebody else have a different translation? It says a different word than "nevertheless" in verse, what is that, 20-something? Anybody else? Nobody? What? 28. What's the first word there? Somebody? However, some translations say, however, but. Nevertheless, however, but, here's God's promise, but, and that's how we would say it. I know God said, but it's different in my circumstance. You don't understand. My life's been hard. You don't understand how they treated me. You don't understand my situation. I know God made a promise to me, but... And we do this just like the nation of Israel. We look at the promise and then we negate the promise because we go, but we shift our focus to the problem. Well, nevertheless, they said, but the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw there the descendants of Anak, think Goliath. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Well, then Caleb speaks up, and when you read through this, Caleb and Joshua go hand in hand. Well, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." We're going to come back to Caleb in a minute. So at least there were two people here who saw the promises and were willing to take them. Guess what they said next? But The men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." They were focused on who? They were focused on the naysayers, and they were focused on the people. They weren't focused on their God. And is my God still the same? That's pretty weak. Is your God still the same?
Yes.
When did he break his promise? When did his kindness fail? Never has, never will. My God is still the same. When did he lose his power?
Never.
When did his mercy change?
Never.
Never has, never will. My God is still the same. Yet why do we doubt? Well, they continued. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." There we saw the what? We saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in their own sight. And so we were in their sight. So the ten who were focused on the problem, they exaggerated. They used it hyperbole. Do you really think that the giants were so big that in comparison the Israelites were little bitty grasshoppers? No, they weren't. That wasn't literal. It was a hyperbolic statement. It was an exaggeration. You know why? Because they were afraid. Here's another thing we all have in common. Fear causes us to exaggerate the problem. Why? Because we all have something else in common. We all want to know the outcome of our decision before we make the decision. Because we all have a fear of the unknown. We all want to know, when we talk to the doctor and he says you got to have surgery, we want to know for certain that when I wake up from surgery, everything's going to be fine. But no doctor will tell you that. Matter of fact, when I saw the eye surgeon a couple of weeks ago for my surgery, he spent more time telling me about all the risks and the dangers and the problems and how I could go blind. And I'm thinking, boy, this guy is not very encouraging. And I was so thankful to hear that his dad's going to be the one that does the surgery. But he, but I get it. They can't guarantee you that, can they not? We all want to know, well, if I really start doing what the pastor says and I start handling my money the way God says and I start tithing and I start doing things the biblical way, that it'll be great and perfect. We want to know it for sure. But we can't know it. It's the future. Only God knows the future. We all want to know if I apologize that they'll forgive me. Or we all want to know, well, when they apologize, they really meant it and it won't happen again. We all want to know the outcome before we make the decision. And that fear of the unknown so often is the giant that gets in your way of living in the promised land of peace. And so here they say there's giants in the land, and they exaggerate. They focus themselves on the problem, or not the promise. And when we focus on the problem and not the problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But when we focus on God, problem gets smaller and smaller and smaller. I don't know what challenge you have today, but do you believe that God is bigger than your challenge?
Amen.
Do you believe that God is still in control?
Amen.
And that God will never fail? They focused on the problem, not the promise. They took their eyes off the problem solver. And when you take your eye off the problem solver, you exaggerate the problem. And you destroy your promised land. And you do not live in the place of peace. My friend, fear and faith cannot exist in the same space. You're either walking in faith or you're walking in fear. And I get it. I can be walking in faith in this moment, and about 2 minutes later something happens and I'm walking in fear again. And I got to work to get back to that place of faith. Because we're all human and we all struggle. But you can't do both at the same time. The 10 of the men were walking in fear. Caleb and Joshua were walking in faith. I want to come back. Caleb said, right in the middle of all this, he quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession. For we are well able to what? Overcome." Joshua and Caleb, they were the two that said, "Nope, I know there's giants, and I know there's struggles, and I know there's problems, but we can overcome because we are walking with God Almighty." But the crowd, we're not going to read the scriptures. Who did the crowd listen to? You know, they listened to the 10 or the 2? They listened to the 10. They listened to the negative Nellies. They listened to the depressed Davids. They listened to the gloomy Gusses. They listened to the people that took their eyes off God. They listened to the moaners and the groaners and the whiners and the complainers. And it led them back into the desert. We need to stop listening to the negative Nellies in our lives. Listen to people that lift you up, that encourage you, that will pray for you, that will help you overcome, not give you excuses to stay where you are. And so off the nation of Israel went for 40 years, and only two people and their families out of that entire nation wound up stepping into the promised land. And which two was it? Joshua and Caleb. And boy, Caleb's got a cool story. At 80 years old, you read in the book of Joshua, at 80 years old, Caleb said, "I want that mountain." And Joshua said, "If you can take it, you can have it." And Caleb at 80 years old went and he conquered the people of that mountain. And that is the territory of Caleb and his family the rest of their days. 80 years old. He's still walking in power with God. My friend, your promised land is heaven eventually. But you can have a piece of that promised land here. Peace is what you're after. When you think about it and you stop and you think deeply, all of your challenges, all of your struggles, all of your problems, financial, emotional, relational, work-related, whatever it is, all of those things are a search and a quest for security, a search and quest for peace. You'll not find it in the things of this world. You will find your promised land of peace in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. I'll not stand up here and promise you that life will always be easy. If I do, you shouldn't believe me. God brings challenges in our life to grow us in our faith. But God promises to walk with us through those challenges and those trials and those tribulations. It might take 40 days sometimes or more. But God has promised, if you will walk with me, you will have a peace that you cannot explain. And when you live in this place of peace, you will love better, you will have more joy, you will be a better person, and you make room, when you're living in peace, you make more room to grow in your faith. When David heard Goliath taunting the nation of Israel, and even worse, taunting the name of God himself, David marched out to face Goliath, and he said, "I'm not coming to you with swords and all that stuff. I'm coming to you in the name of God Almighty." And David threw one stone, and it just so happened to hit just the right spot. Why? Because God, and my God, is still the same. So, what do we do? What do you do when you're facing your giant? We all face them from time to time. Some of you have persistent giants that are constantly nagging at you. Some of you are facing challenges that you know are not going to go away for a while. How do you deal with your giant? I want to give you four quick things, and for those that use the bulletin for notes, this is where you can fill in some notes here. I think the first thing we should do, we must seek godly wisdom. When you're in the midst of a struggle, and you're in the midst of a trial, and you got that fear and that emotion stirring up inside you, don't trust your own judgment. You need an outside force to help you. Seek godly wisdom. If it's financial, maybe you need to seek a financial counselor, or at least somebody that can direct you and guide you. Maybe you need to see a therapist. And if you need to see a therapist, there is no shame in that. But I want to caution you, make sure you visit a Christian counselor. It is important. There is no shame in asking for help. There is no shame in seeking godly wisdom. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 3, Solomon said, "My son, get wisdom, because it is more precious than gold or silver." Seek godly wisdom in the midst of your challenge. There is no shame in saying, "I need help." The second thing, soak. I know it's kind of an odd word for a sermon, but soak. Soak yourself in godly community. The church is being built by Jesus Christ for your benefit. And when we ignore godly community, we are doing harm to ourselves. It is in godly community where you can find help. Sometimes actual physical help, sometimes emotional help, sometimes spiritual help, but you can find help when you are soaking yourself in godly community and surrounding yourself with people of faith who can help you walk through that trial. It is so good to walk with people who can see the promised land and are willing to walk with you in steps of faith to get there. You need to seek godly wisdom. You need to soak in godly community. And you need to serve others. It is fascinating. You can Google this and research this if you'd like. Even therapists who are not Christian understand this truth, that in the midst of struggles and trials, that when you get outside of yourself and you begin to serve other people, you start to focus on things other than yourself. And when you start to focus yourself inward, what does it do to the problem? It makes it bigger. And so serve other people. Serve through the church. Serve the kingdom of God. Get outside your own little circle from time to time. And I know it makes everybody uncomfortable. But my friend, if you want to grow, you got to get outside your comfort zone sometimes. Seek godly wisdom. Soak in godly community. Serve others. And then lastly, take that step of faith. Take your step of faith. It might be a small one. Just like last week when I told you about my friend Kipa. And I prayed to be able to speak to a man who was of the Sikh religion. And he's standing about from here to the drum set. That's how far away he was. That's how far away my answer to prayer was. But you know what I had to do? I had to take a step of faith. And all I had to do was go say, "Hi, my name is Mark." Now, how hard is that? You want to know the truth, though? There was a part of me that goes like, "I don't know, I don't want to do that. Go talk to a stranger? What kind of nut does that?" I confess before you this morning that I was afraid to go talk to him for a second, but I'm like, man, I got to go home, and I got to give a testimony about my mission trip, and I got to stand in the pulpit and preach and act like I'm some spiritual guy. I got to do all that kind of stuff, so I better do that so I have a good story to tell. No, I did it because God told me, but I got to tell you, I'm like you. It's not always easy. I'm telling you, sometimes that answer to prayer, sometimes that promised land is one step of faith. You take the step, and God will carry you along. My God is still the same. And so, as we close, and as Rob comes and as the ladies come, remember we talked about how 40 days is 40 days of trials and testings, but it's also 40 days of preparation. I'm going to ask you to join me for the next 40 days. And Josh, remind me to bring this up next Sunday. Maybe help me remember to put it in my notes. I want to talk about this again. We have so many who are out of town this week. I want to get them involved as well. The next 40 days, August 3rd through September 11th, is 40 days. for the next 40 days, I want you to join me in this. I want you to pray. For 40 days, I want you to commit to pray every single day. Number one, go ahead and pray for that challenge you're facing. Pray for that giant in your life that's keeping you from the promised land of peace. Pray over it every single day for 40 days. And would you join me every day for the next 40 days to pray for revival in our church? Pray for a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit of God in our church so that we can be a mighty, powerful, bright, shining light in our community, because there are lost souls all around us who need Jesus. And in your prayer, I want you to come to the board. And on that board, on that right side there's a whole list of names. Would you pick at least one person and write that person's name down and commit to pray every day for the next 40 days for the salvation of that soul? And while you're there, choose one other request. It is my hope and my prayer that we begin to see more and more highlights on that board. And if there's an answer to prayer up there that I don't know about, go up there and highlight it. Because I don't know all the prayers and I don't know all the answers. But those are the things I want you to pray for the next 40 days. And the other thing is this, to commit. Next 40 days. In facing your giant, seek godly wisdom the next 40 days. Soak yourself in godly community. Get involved with God's church. Serve others. And commit to taking a small step of faith in the next 40 days. So if you will commit to praying for those things and doing those things with me for the next 40 days, as we begin to sing, we're going to sing, "Give Me Jesus." Would you come and would you pray? Make that commitment, not just in front of me, or not for me actually, but in front of God and in front of your brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe the next 40 days can be very impactful. We're kicking off a new school year. We're kicking off a new time, a new season of life. So would you stand with me? And as we sing, "You Move as God Has Moved You." Father in heaven.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.